All right. Appreciate that. Maybe somebody's heard since I have, but last time I had communications with Pastor down in Arkansas, he said it's hot. I couldn't imagine. And he said there'd been several saved, didn't have a number, but several saved, and five young men surrendered to preach as of this morning. So that's good news from a far country. All right, go ahead and put that up if you have it, Brother Jason. All right. Anybody know the source of this quote? Raise your hand if you know the source of this quote. Jim. Oh, man, he raised his hand. Too long. Miss Margaret, be more specific. It was Shakespeare, but more specific, please. Norma. Yeah. Thank you. The word be is a very, very powerful two-letter word. And he said it, are you going to be or not going to be? To be or not to be. And it was a completely different question from the way we're going to address it tonight. But I think you'll see the relevance of the title as we go along. I know some of you are wondering how I would choose to pick this subject of how to raise good children and good grandchildren, because most of you all know my children and my grandchildren. And I have a good answer for you. It's because I've observed your children and your grandchildren, and that gives me the moral authority based on observation of yours and not necessarily my own. All right. So let's dig in just a little bit. It's going to be a little bit unusual, more teachy than preachy, but I hope we will give you a tool at the end that I hope will be a resource you can use in your Bible reading to help you on this B word from your reading and studying of the Bible. Go ahead. I think there's a slide in there. Holy cow. All right. The way the decision came to me to teach this is lesson tonight when I got asked is basically on something very unusual that happened in my life just a couple of weeks ago. Something I haven't done in about two decades. I wrote a letter. The last one I wrote was to my wife. It was when I was in Baghdad, Iraq, before this one. I wasn't. Well, tell me when it was, darling. She's back here going like this. Okay. I did write a note and I said, please put this check in the bank. That was the letter I wrote. That was the previous letter. And just a couple of weeks ago, my third-born grandchild, my first-born grandson, and the first grandchild I had that graduated college, I thought that was a noteworthy enough event that I would try to follow the best I could the biblical admonition for older to try to teach younger things of significance at milestones in life. It seemed to me that a graduation from college was a time where I tried to pick whatever it was that I knew and try to impart it to him, Josiah, my grandson. So I won't go through all the letter, like grandma's letter. I told him I loved him. I was proud of him. I was glad that God had blessed me with him, all the things that grandparents say to their grandchildren. And then I went to impart some advice that hopefully he will still have after I'm gone. That would be my, I don't intend to write any other letters to grandchildren. I'm just going to copy this one, change the salutation to whoever the current grandchild is. But I wanted to give him some advice from others. This is from a man named George Washington Carver. He's a Missourian. I don't know if you guys can see that up there, but he wrote a letter to some students that had given him a pen as a sign of their admiration for him, single guy that never married. And he wrote them a letter with that pen, and this is the letter he wrote to them on advice how to become a young lady or a young gentleman and the way they should be. Let me read them. The eight cardinal virtues which constitutes a lady or a gentleman. Be clean, both inside and outside. Who neither looks up to the rich or down on the poor. Who loses, if need be, without squealing. Who wins without bragging. Who is always considerate of women, children, and old people. Who is too brave to lie. Who is too generous to cheat. Who takes his share of the world and lets other people have theirs. On his gravestone, down in Alabama, it reads, He could have added fortune to fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. It was a man that made a total of about $60,000 in his lifetime, saved virtually all of it, left all of it to the institution that he served. It still serves as a fund for scholarships for young people that need some help. Missourian George Washington Carver. I thought this was good enough advice to pass on to my grandson about a good way to be. So there's a pattern for teaching folks how to be. It's in the Bible over and over. It's in several different places in the world. It's a three-step pattern. I've had it drilled into me, so without the slide I could go over and over it. But I want to go through that because if you recognize this pattern and you practice this pattern, you have a good chance of having your children, your grandchildren turn out such a way that you can be proud of them as a grandma or a grandpa. So if you study in education and some of your homeschooling, so if you'll keep this in mind, it's a great pattern. It says first, the children learn in their head. Oftentimes, education has stopped there. They've stopped at just head learning. And what you'll find out about your head is there are several holes in it. And that if you just put education into the head, it will leak and it will eventually be useless because whatever goes in will eventually leak out through one or more of the holes that's in your head. Or old age will set in, and that goes in, if that's all you do, is useless. However, it starts with the head and it's not useless, and we must always start with the head. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even with the Bible, we start with the head by reading, by seeing, by bringing things in through our eyes. We start with the head by coming to church and listening to good preachers and pastors teach us truth from the Word of God. Our head is the input source to how learning begins. The head is important. We don't stop at the head. After we have the head knowledge, good teachers, good pastors, good parents, good grandparents will go exercise whatever's just went into the head through the hands. There'll be some little activity that goes to practice. Tim knows how to build. If he just sat in a classroom and learned on paper how to build and never got the tools of the trade in his hand, never had somebody that's a craftsman show him how to build, then he wouldn't be the master craftsman that he is, the woodworking that we enjoy in our church. I guarantee you, somebody originally been heard it, been saw it, and then been did it. We move the retention of good stuff from our heads to our hands. And then when we see the fruit of our hands, when you see this church, Brother Tim, the one that's going up over there, the one that went up in Columbia, the one that went up in Holt Summit, when you see, Brother Ben, the woodwork that you put your hands to, well, then that does something to your heart. Where does true education always culminate in, and where will it always stay? In your heart. Back to the scriptures just for a moment. My grandmother was a huge influence in my life. And when my grandmother was young, she memorized scriptures just like you teach your children to do. My grandmother advised me from those scriptures as I was a young preteen, as I was a teenager, as I was a young married man. And she would always leave Norma and I with the encouragement to keep serving the Lord, keep serving the Lord, keep serving the Lord. As Grandma got on in age and got towards death, Grandma began to lose her ability to think. She wouldn't recognize me, but I could start a verse, and all the way up until the time she died, Grandma could always finish the verse. And that's an illustration of what happens when you get something in your heart. So whatever you're teaching that's worth keeping, take it from the head to the hands. It'll always be retained if you make sure it winds up in your children's and your grandchildren's heart, whatever is the lesson. Common sense says you first have to know what. And common sense says after you know what, somebody better tell you how. And common sense says after you know what and you know how, if you're going to do it and do it and do it, it needs to be something worth doing. You're going to need to know why you're doing it. That's particularly important when you work outside 100 degree days like we're experiencing right now. You have to remind yourself, brother, about that sweet little daughter. Yeah, that was a great time, and I don't know who made that baby say that right there when they did, but that was a great time. And you have to remember why. When you're in the hayfield, Mitchell will always be in the hayfield right now. You need to remember why it is that you're doing when you're doing. If you work in agriculture and you're having to clean out pig pens like I had to do, you need to remember why. It might be an easy what, it might be an easy how, but when it gets dreadful and it gets laborious, when moms have worked all day and they have sick youngins and all of them have diarrhea and the washers broke down, you need to remember why that you love those children and you do the things that you're going to do. All of that's just common sense that's built on those three principles of what, how, and why. In the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, there's three main themes. It says them over and over and over. Those three main things are there's knowledge. How many times is the word knowledge repeated in Proverbs? I didn't count them, but it's a lot. Knowledge is knowing what? What? Knowledge, biblical knowledge, is knowing the verses in the Bible. Well, we'll be reading several of them tonight. Wisdom is knowing how to do something. My daughter's working on a table right now. Ben showing her how. He showed me how to make some bunk beds for my grandchildren. He knows how he imparted that. And then understanding is when it gets down to your heart. You know the why that you're doing what you're doing. As you're reading the Bible, as you're coming through the hard times in life and you read the Bible verses that go with it, go until you get the understanding. And then I'll end with Army. My Army background is engineering, and they have some manuals they called FMs, field manuals. Field manual 5-100 is called Army Leadership. It says there are three components to Army leadership. The first is know, K-N-O-W. The second is do. The third is be. You got to know it, and that annotates study. You got to do it. That in the Army, when they're training you to do it, they do it real slow first. They call that crawl, and then they do it a little bit faster. They call that walk, and then when you get pretty proficient at whatever you learn to do, they call that run. And before they send soldiers to a war zone, they'll show you that they can crawl, that they can walk, and that they can run. Do be. Tonight, to be or not to be, we're going to study from a standpoint of the source of all three of these things. The knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding, and the importance of the Bible in getting us there. Okay? So before I begin reading this, and I will tell you, preachers sometimes tease about that, but in my case it was real. Norma wrote out my sermon. So that's how you know it's going to be short, because now I go to reading instead of just talking. If you think about what our children take in, the B component of who our children are is a composite of what home they're in and the influence they get while they're in home, but it's also what they take in when they're not in our home, where they're in the environment that's around us. And what I would ask you, as we study how much influence that we and that the Bible need to have on our children and our grandchildren, I would ask you to consider the environment they're being raised in today. We will become what we take in. We will become what we take in. Some of us are interested in losing weight. If I take in a whole bunch of food that's not good for me, what am I going to do? Is it going to be good for me or bad for me? If I take in a lot of information that's not good for me, will it be good or bad for me? So the truth of the matter is, we have to be purposeful about the input of the Bible first in our lives, and then so that we can be the ones that show them how, then in the lives of our children. So what we're going to do, book by book by book, is show you what one man who is much used by Baptist preachers, Brother John McElroy, kind of got me turned on to this guy. His name is Warren Wiersbe. He's written several books, and he wrote up a word that you should be like after you've read a particular word of the Bible. Here's the Bible book. You read it. When you've read that, you should be like that. So we'll go through that. And I'll just tell you, if you neglect to do that, they will get all the bad stuff from the environment they're living in just because of the result of living in it. All right? So here we go. I've got to put my glasses on. Book of Genesis is the first books of the Bible we're going to go through here, called Books of the Law. And Genesis. Now, Genesis gives us the account of all of creation, the establishment of family, the origin of sin, the giving of the divine revelation, the development of the race, and God's plan of redemption. Once I have read Genesis, Mr. Wiersbe says that I should be basic, keep it simple, I should be authentic because God was, as he told us about Genesis and the way things all started. And I should be authentic. I should be basic, obedient, and authentic as a result of reading Genesis. Now, Exodus tells us about God calling a slave people out of Egypt and making them a nation for his purpose of redemption in the world. He revealed himself as the Lord of history and the Redeemer of those who call upon them. Exodus shows us that, like those folks that were slaves in Egypt, we also have a period in our life where we need to be delivered. And maybe more important than that, there are those that don't have the good input like this that also stand or sit in need of being delivered. Leviticus, be holy. Leviticus teaches that God requires the absolute obedience of his people, that he requires a blood sacrifice, and the true meaning of atonement. Once I've read Leviticus, and I'll be honest with you, the first two or three times through it, I went, what? But what's the outcome? The outcome of reading Leviticus is the knowledge that God is a holy God and he expects his people not to be like the world, but to be holy. Numbers. Numbers deals with laws, regulations, experiences of Israel in the wilderness. And one of the things we want, I put up a man up here, George Washington Carver, that is written in the annals of history because he was counted. He made a difference. I believe God expects Christians, based on what he's done for us, to make a difference. I believe he expects us to be counted. Numbers, be counted. Deuteronomy deals with the renewal of God's covenant and the affirmation of that covenant for themselves. Deuteronomy shows us how God equips us. As we raise our children, we should be aware of how God has equipped them and encourage them to go in the direction of the way God equipped them. Deuteronomy, be equipped. Joshua is the redemptive story of Israel entering and possessing Canaan, which illustrates the Christian spiritual experience of conflict, victory, and blessing through the power of God. Joshua teaches us about what success looks like. What's the theme of Joshua and how should I be when I've read Joshua? I should be, my son should be, my grandson should be strong. Only be thou strong and very courageous, Joshua says. Judges. Judges interprets the history of Israel and shows the hand of God in all that happens. The cycles of history. What Judges tells us, when God needed to pull the people out, he used people to do that, that were available. When I read Judges, I need to look at myself and I need to ask myself, am I available? Does my son, my grandson, my daughter, my granddaughter, are they available to do what God wants done? Judges, be available. Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. Ruth demonstrates that even the ancestry of the greatest king of Israel was not purely Jewish. The introduction of Ruth, a Moabitess, into David's family tree meant that later the son of David, the Messiah, would also be one of her descendants. Ruth shows us what it means to be committed. There were two that promised mother-in-law that they would go with her. One did, one remained behind. The one that did made it into the lineage of Christ. When I read Ruth, I need to ask myself, am I committed like Ruth? First and Second Samuel. Thank you. You're keeping up with that. I appreciate that. First and Second Samuel is the record of God's dealing with Israel from the time of Samuel to the fall of Israel and Judah. God is working his divine purpose through all the events of Israel's history, preparing a people through whom the Messiah will come. 1 Samuel shows us that we should be successful. 2 Samuel showed us that we can be restored. You know, there are people that go to the prisons out of this church right here. You know some of the messages we bring into the prisons? You can be successful. You can be restored. I need to ask myself when I've read 1 and 2 Samuel, am I successful in the way God looks at success? Am I restored? Am I willing to bring restoration to those that would listen? 1 and 2 Kings. First and Second Kings is an account of the kings of the divided nation. It tells of God's blessing on the king and nation when they kept the covenant. It tells of his judgment falling with inevitable certainty upon those who disobey his law. It tells us really about consequences. If we look at First Kings, I need to ask myself, it says to be responsible. Am I responsible? I know people in this room could say, Don, you need a little work there. That is the truth. And if each of us reads the Bible openly and honestly and looks in the mirror that the Bible is intended to do, nobody can come through there, any of us, if we're honest, with a straight A 4.0 average. Not a one of us. Second Kings teaches us to be distinct. First and Second Chronicles stress the bright side of Jewish history, but do not deny the failures either. They provide encouragement for those who were disillusioned by the hardships of the exile and remembers Judah's former God-given victories. We shouldn't forget where we come from. First Chronicles, again, some of these are recurring themes. Be restored. Second Chronicles, be distinct. Don't be the same. The Bible says we're peculiar people. We should not be the same as everybody else. When we get to the book of Ezra, we start looking at the whole concept of being a hero or being heroic. Ezra is a book of priestly history, which encourages keeping the covenant people free from pagan contamination and idolatry to ensure the blessings of God. Ezra was and encouraged being heroic. Do I want to be a hero? Do I want to encourage others to be heroic after I read Ezra? Nehemiah, the wall being built in 52 days. They're going back with a purpose. The people had a mind to work. Nehemiah is a trumpet call to rebuild the walls of Zion, which had been broken down. Be heroic. I look at America and I look at the times where it talks about the foundations being destroyed, and I wonder, does America need some Nehemiahs that are willing to go rebuild the foundations that are, some of them, under attack and being torn down? Some of them, some of our foundations are already gone and would need to be a new foundation laid and built up. Nehemiah, be heroic. Esther, one of my favorite books of the Bible, shows the divine judgment of God, reminds them that their fate was not in the hands of their enemies, but of Almighty God. My favorite part of Esther is where it says that she was there for such a time as this. As I look at America and where we are right now, as I look at our young people that are in Arkansas and Indiana right now, and the adult leaders that are with them, I wonder how many children, how many of our grandchildren, or where they're at, being influenced by the leaders they're being influenced by, and will be the difference makers, like Esther, for such a time as this. Again, like Ruth, isn't this funny? Ruth, be committed. Esther, be committed. Are you seeing a theme here? Be committed. Job, be patient. Job wrestles with the problem of suffering and evil and calls men to unreserved consecration to their Lord. As the times were hard and as he lost it all, Job kept the faith. He was patient and he saw the restoration of God. Psalms is a living testimony to Israel's history, reflect the hardships and struggles of God's people, show the pilgrimage from doubt to certainty, and point toward the conquest of despair by means of faith and the living God. The first part of Psalms, chapters, or the first through the 89th Psalm, shows us to be worshipful. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't know that we are as worshipful as it would be pleasing to God for us to be. I think God would be mightily pleased if we learned a little more about how to worship him in spirit and truth. And then the good news of it is from Psalms 90 through 150 on being exultant. Am I worshipful? Am I exultant as I read the Psalms? Norman and I read the Psalms, one of them, every day, and I'm glad. Proverbs is the how, it's to be skillful. Proverbs teaches by contrast moral and ethical principles over and over and over. As she's reading it often, I'm quoting with her. We've read them through about 70 times since I retired, 70 sometimes, once a month since retirement. And I love reading the Proverbs every day. Am I skillful? Am I encouraging the increase of skillfulness in my children and in my grandchildren? Ecclesiastes teaches us to be satisfied. When I read Ecclesiastes, do I get through it and say, my unrest, my uneasiness is gone? My soul is content. I'm satisfied. Ecclesiastes shows that all earthly goals and blessings, when pursued as ends in themselves, which is the way most people live, I want that new car, I want that new house, lead to dissatisfaction and emptiness. The highest goal in life lies in reverencing and obeying God. Ecclesiastes, to be satisfied. Song of Solomon. Be satisfying to your spouse. Norma didn't actually write this when she was too embarrassed to, so it was actually me. By the way, just to let you know, this is one of two books that Mr. Wiersbe did not have a B word associated with it. This was made up by, was it you, John? I'm not sure who to give the credit to this one for, but anyway, this is what we come up with. I'm not going to blame Mr. Wiersbe with that one, but be satisfying to your spouse is what we come up with having read the book of Song of Solomon. It's a poem of love. Some see it as an allegory, the love relationship between God and His chosen people, or the love relationship between Christ and the church. Others see it as a drama of between a shepherd and a Shulamite girl. Some see it literally as a poem extolling human love and the gift of married love. One of the things that Norma and I do when we read is we have a devotion that, even though we've been married 48 years, if we make it to August, we always have one of the things we read that continues to challenge us of, do we have the right relationship with each other that's pleasing God? And when I see folks that's been married 60, 70, 80 years, to me that's very encouraging to say, I want to be like that when I get old like that. And I don't have so far to go. All right. Isaiah is to be comforted. Isaiah wrote on the gradual decline of the nation of Israel after the death of the righteous kings and a long succession of unrighteous leaders, the dwindling of biblical faith by the people, and the turning to protection and deliverance coming from pagan countries and leaders instead of turning to Jehovah God. Israel did begin to come back after an obliteration of the high places and a return to biblical literacy of the people. In other words, after they experienced revival. As we read Isaiah, we should be concerned in the front part of it of what's going to happen if we don't return to God. And then we should be comforted of what God will do for us when we do return to God. Jeremiah, I should read Jeremiah and I should come out more decisive. Jeremiah, often called the weeping prophet, was called to his place at a very unhappy time of decline. The revival experienced under Josiah was over. The final decline was in progress. Jeremiah preached faithfully, but Israel would not hear. Babylon would capture Judah. These Israelites were very patriotic. They were very much nationalists. And Jeremiah was looked at by those Israelites as a traitor because of his preaching against the sins of his country. Now, he stuck to the stuff all the way to the end. Do you think America needs some Jeremiah-like prophets today with the national sins that we are dealing with? Jeremiah, we need to be decisive. We need to have leaders that are biblically decisive. Lamentations, the second time, this is the second book that Mr. Wiersbe didn't have a B word associated with, and so it wasn't John, he says, but me and somebody came up with, was it you, Norma? Wasn't you? I don't know. It's nice being old. Come up with be tenderhearted. As you read the Lamentations, be tenderhearted. Lamentations represents the death well of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Lamentations, in Israel was pictured as a widowed and a disgraced princess. The ruin of the city, its temple, and its people under the conquering Babylonians. National sin causing national calamities. Some people are responding with anger about America's national sins. We should be tenderhearted and begging towards God as we look at our national sins. Lamentation should create in us to become or to be tenderhearted. Ezekiel, be reverent. To be reverent means to be respectful. How much respect do we see today as we look? within our homes, our children, our grandchildren, our church, our city, our state, our nation. Ezekiel, be reverent. Being under godless leaders from other countries, such as the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, caused a poor quality of life for these non-repentant Jews that were under Ezekiel's time. He was chosen to be God's spokesman to the exiles in Babylonia. He preached repentance and judgment and constant warnings. Later, after the fall, he would become a consoler, a crier for the realness of inward and not outward religion. Ezekiel, we should read it, and we should be reverent. Daniel, another guy that's to be resolute, mind made up. Daniel's a book of prophecy of the Old Testament, written during the exile, along with Ezekiel, same time frame, when the Jews were displaced. Some parts of this book of Daniel are not yet fulfilled. It is a book of prophecy. Daniel showed us how when the king says, you'll either do this or else, Daniel chose or else, and it worked out pretty good for him, because his obedience to God put a fourth man in the fire with him. And when he went in the lion's den, I won't say that, but anyway, he come out of it all right. Be resolute like Daniel. This is something I think we're missing on too. The book of Hosea. Hosea, when I read Hosea, I should just be amazed at what God did under the book of Hosea. Hosea of the northern kingdom with a broken heart prophesied of their exile, their restoration, following their judgment and their return to the Lord. Now Hosea, I'll just be honest, the first time I read it, I went like, what? Why did God put that in the Bible? His marriage to a woman that we wouldn't consider as a good mate for any of our sons or our grandsons shows about Israel's unfaithfulness and that his wife turned her back on a faithful husband in order to follow evil lovers, which is exactly what Israel did, which is exactly what America is doing. But the end of that book that God did include in the Holy Scriptures ends with Israel's conversion and renewal. It's an amazing story of what all the Lord can forgive. Read Hosea and be amazed. Joel. It's going to get kind of tricky. Joel is again be amazed, teaches that the day of the Lord is coming, that the day when the Lord will manifest himself in the destruction of his enemies and the exaltations of his friends. Joel speaks of the day of Pentecost. It's a direct revelation that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. When I read Joel, I and you and my son and my grandson should be amazed. Amos. Amos declares that the Lord will be heard in judgment from Zion and that God's people must seek the Lord and repent. Amos tells us we need to be concerned. You know what history shows us when people go through hard times like America is going through now? There's a remarkable lack of concern amongst what you would consider to be God's people that's evident. When I read Amos, am I concerned? Obadiah is the same words. I should be concerned. Obadiah recognizes God as the judge of all nations and believed he would execute justice on crimes committed. No nation can escape his all-seeing eye, but he is concerned for the oppressed. He will lift them up, restoring what has been taken from them. Amos, Obadiah, be concerned. Jonah is another, be amazed. Jonah shows that God is concerned for the salvation of sinful men, yearns to deal with him in mercy and kindness. Nineveh, northern Iraq, revival when Jonah was finally obedient, went and preached. When I went to Iraq, I found out that the Christians in Iraq today had their heritage from Nineveh. They're either still in Nineveh or they've migrated to Baghdad. Pretty much the only places that Christianity exists today. But I can see the 4,000 years later ramifications of Jonah's obedience through Nineveh, and it amazes me. Micah, again, be concerned. Micah's name means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? Written in the days of unrest, insecurity, and hardship, especially for the common man. Small villages were destroyed by passing armies. Micah saw and preached. And how do you spell, what's the name of the country that was just invaded? Where Christians are being, Ukraine. Micah saw and preached about a connection between the wickedness of the leaders of Israel and the growing power of her enemies over them. God would use others to punish Israel for her sin. What about America? Be concerned. Be concerned for your sons, for your grandsons, for your daughters, for your granddaughters. Nahum, be amazed. Nahum means consoler. Tells of Nineveh's doom and God's majesty and his mercy and in his judgments. Habakkuk, be amazed. Habakkuk teaches that faith is not just a doctrine which is believed. It is a way of life. It's a daily dependence upon God and walking with him moment by moment. Faith says that God alone is enough. Habakkuk, read it and be amazed. Zephaniah, back to being concerned again. The name Zephaniah indicates confidence in the power of God to hide his worshiper in a time of danger. During his time, God used Nebuchadnezzar to exercise judgment during this time. When I read Zephaniah, like other books, I need to be amazed. Here's another hero, Mr. Haggai, a post-exile prophet. He ministered to those that's coming back out of exile from Babylon back to Jerusalem. After the return and the rebuilding in Jerusalem, indifference seized those who had returned. I put in parentheses, what? They've been gone 70 years. They're brought back to do a job. And there's indifference? There were 16 years where the restoration halted construction. How satisfied will we be with Brother Tim if he says, we'll get you done about 2052? How'd that be? Indifference. Be heroic like Haggai. Zechariah, heroic. He was a contemporary, same time as Haggai. His name means the Lord remembers. There were 50,000 exiles that came back to begin the restoration. He was a prophet and a priest at the same time. He would be the forerunner of the temple of God, which was being restored, becoming within the heart of man. He knew the value of regular worship in the heart of man. He preached revival. And then finally, the final book in the Old Testament, Malachi, be amazed. Malachi speaks of the sovereignty of God. He pleads with people who are rebels against their covenant head. He urges them to return to God. I should read Malachi. I should be amazed. And then I should observe that God hushed and was silent for 400 years after Malachi before he brought Jesus to be born in a manger. The New Testament, Matthew, the Gospels. Matthew, we should read it. We should be loyal. It was written for instruction of new Christian converts from Judaism with more references to messianic prophecy than either Mark, Luke, or John. Jesus in Matthew is presented as the son of David, the promised Messiah of the Hebrews, and he would be crucified as king of the Jews. It teaches loyalty. I should read Matthew and say, is my heart loyal? Am I being loyal to my family, to my faith, to my friends, to my church? Am I loyal? Mark, be diligent. Mark's written with urgency for action in the language. It begins with the beginnings of Jesus' earthly ministry, not his birth, and it speaks of the training of the disciples for carrying on of the work. In Mark, Jesus was portrayed as the Son of God, with the voice of God appearing at his baptisms, and even the demons declaring him Son of the Most High God through the man possessed of them by there at the Gadarenes. Be diligent is what Mark teaches us. Luke, it's kind of divided into two parts. As I read the first 13 chapters, I should learn to be compassionate. As I read the last 11 chapters after that, I should learn to be courageous. Be compassionate, be courageous. Luke, a physician, communicates the work of the Holy Spirit, the interest in ministry to the Gentiles, and was close to Paul. He has a thorough account of the birth of Christ, his early childhood, and like the other Gospels, the outreach, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Christ. Jesus is presented here as the Son of Man. Luke has the clear mission statement of the Bible. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Am I compassionate? Am I courageous? I read John. I learned to be alive. I learned to be transformed from what I was to what I is. I don't know if that's correct language or not. Nikki, hush. Shh. Quit whispering to your mama. It's been a while since I've done that. I was just watching for her to be whispering so I could. John, excuse me, I'll hear about that on the way home. John presents Jesus as the Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, Lord, Savior. He is portrayed with his relationship to his Father. John the Beloved, the writer, is also the writer of Revelation. He helps the reader to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God, the only way to God through faith in him. The Word made flesh and creator of all. He does so many miracles and has so many I am statements to help us believe. He promises us the Comforter. My life is my life transformed once I've read John. Now, Acts teaches me to be dynamic, teaches me to be daring. Like Luke, this book was addressed to Theophilus to help him believe the certainty of the things he had believed. It tells the story of power that was received. It grew the church in Jerusalem, and it later spread that church from Jerusalem to Rome and beyond, with the gospel being rejected by many of the Jews and accepted by many Gentiles. Thank God for that. The book talks about the Acts of the Apostles, but really reflects more certainty the Acts and the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the establishment and growth of his church that he will return for someday soon. Be dynamic, be daring after you've read the Acts. Romans says to be right. Romans teaches much about salvation. Being right about salvation is one of the most important things that you can be right about in all of life. You better be right about salvation. Paul wrote of the unrighteousness of man and how a man becomes righteous before God. Within Romans lies a roadmap used millions of times throughout the centuries to point men to God and to their name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a story of power, redemption, and hope. Will we be, listen to this, the man or woman of Romans 5:12? Now, Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin. And we use that verse all the time, Romans 5:12, when we're telling somebody about how to get to heaven. Will we be that man where our sin enters into our children, our grandchildren? We're going to wind up dead. Our children, our grandchildren will wind up dead. Or will we be the man or woman in a verse found just a few verses later, Romans 5:19, which says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. For me, I choose Romans 5:19. I want to be that man and not the Romans 5:12 man. I want to be right. I want my son, my grandsons, to be right. 1 Corinthians, be wise. Paul preached plain truth to the Corinthians, but instead of acceptance, there was much opposition. He dealt with wrongdoing and divisions within the church. The highlight of this book is the 13th chapter. It's called the Love Chapter, which will never lose its importance, regardless of the era wherein it's being applied. I read 1 Corinthians. Does it make me wise, wiser? 2 Corinthians, I should be encouraged when I read this. We wrote down crisis management, damage control were the main themes of this letter. The Corinthian Christians had not fully submitted to the authority of the Lord and were suffering as a result. Resistance to God has consequences. Paul's writings depict what often happens in Christians' lives, from the depths to the heights, and how the Lord carries you through it all when your trust is in him. Be encouraged. He's with you through it all. 2 Corinthians. Galatians teaches us to be free. I love freedom. A missionary plant, a missionary church plant was there at Galatia. It was later inhabited by Jews that were fleeing Jerusalem. And what they brought with them from Jerusalem to the church at Galatia was some bondage of Judaism, specifically circumcision. They brought that with them. Paul showed that it was grace that calls for faith and not law that calls for works. Galatians 2:20 is a theme of the book. It's also a very fun scripture song that we will soon learn. Anybody ever heard of Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'll let Grant teach you the rest of it. And the life that I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me? Norm says, shut it off. Yes, ma'am. Who loved me, one last word, All right, where was that? Oh, yeah, Galatians. Ephesians, be rich. How many of you want to do that? You read Ephesians, you should come out and say, hey, I want to be rich. Be rich. Part of the prison epistles, Ephesians is part of those. Ephesians shows the entire story of redemption. He chose us. He made us alive from sin by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He broke down the wall of partition that separates us. He made us a new man that might grow up to become what we were created to be. It shows Christ as the head of the church, which is the body of Christ, as shown in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Don't overlook the power of the message in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Wow. Philippians, be joyful. A book written from prison to the Christians at Philippi, a gateway city to Europe and a miniature Rome, the birthplace of European Christianity. Paul exudes joy through all of the storm and stress of life that he and we often experience. Take a look at today. Are we maintaining our joy? Are we joyful? If you need to restore some joy, go read Philippians. Colossians, be complete. Heresy was threatening the church at Colossae. Jewish and Hellenistic elements, the world creeping into the church and trying to transform it away from God and towards local customs. Christ is the all in all, and no addition is necessary. In Him and only Him we are complete. Read Colossians and understand that you're supposed to be complete. Nothing added, nothing taken away. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians both say we should be ready. We're getting close to the end of the sermon and to the Bible. We ought to be ready. 1 Thessalonians, near the end of the Bible, teaches and preaches that. Written during Paul's second missionary journey, there was much Jewish opposition as this church was being formed. He sent Timothy to encourage and reinforce the church there. The church received the warnings on paganism, impurity of life, and strifes. He warned that to be ready did not mean to sit and wait, but to get ready and to get others ready. 2 Thessalonians, be ready. The Christians at Thessalonica were encouraged by Paul on the way they handled persecution and the hope that was there from the second coming. Industry and not slothfulness was taught to be the hallmark of Christian conduct and part of remaining ready. He expects us to find us working when he comes. Be ready. 1 Timothy, be faithful. Now, these next four that are up, it's kind of something. These are called the epistles to the preachers. What are they called? What's it called? Pastoral epistles. Look what every one of them say. What's the encouragement to be on these pastoral epistles? Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. 1 Timothy, great charge to a young man is presented in this letter. The qualifications of bishops and deacons are given. Church establishes the pillar and ground of the truth. Warnings against false teachers are given. And pure motives are encouraged for true leaders. 2 Timothy, be faithful. Written to maintain the faith and ensure the continuity of the church. We are encouraged to keep that good thing that was entrusted to us. The gospel is a trust to be preserved, cherished, and committed to faithful men. Paul's last words are found in this book about fighting that good fight, finishing the course, and keeping of the faith. The rewards that are promised to them that are found faithful at his appearing. 2 Timothy, be faithful. Titus, be faithful. Titus ties together the natural harmony between the doctrine and the godliness of life that follows. Does not preach works, but rather results of following the Lord as evidenced by the way we walk. Titus, be faithful. Philemon, be faithful. Written by Paul to Philemon, pastor of a small church who would be receiving a new believer back into his house. After this believer had left in a very wrong way, he had spent some time in prison. He wound up a cellie with Mr. Paul. He got saved. And Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, encouraged him how to receive this man that had stolen from him back. Paul shows grace among men in dealing with restored relationships that can follow a relationship that had previously been broken. Philemon, be faithful. Hebrews, be confident. Problems to the new church, such as unbelief, conduct, neglect of public worship, weakness in prayer, instability in doctrine. They also needed a discipleship plan there, apparently. And neglect of the scriptures. Christ was shown as the way to overcome any type of man-made religion, such as Judaism. Readers are challenged to consider Christ against anything that might try to compete with him. Readers were exhorted to not be discouraged we're reminded of the value of keeping the faith through this hall of faith, Old Testament examples that chapter 11 shows us, calls them, us being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses in chapter 12. James, be mature. James is written to encourage us not to try to come up with all of our own answers, but to seek wisdom from the Lord and from His Word. It demonstrates how to deal with very difficult situations in a way that reflects calm during the storm because of our faith and reliance on Him. First Peter teaches us to be hopeful. It's written to Christians in Asia Minor, both Jews and Gentiles, showing people how people before them had sustained and got through persecutions. Second Peter shows us to be alert. It's written to warn specifically against false teachers in the end times that would come. We're there. End times are here. False teachers are here. He encouraged an increase in Christian virtue as a cure for this false teaching because light defeats darkness. First John teaches us to be real. John is known as the apostle of love, and love is mentioned in this short book more profusely than any other book. This is a great book to go to show a new convert a great picture of the fullness of what salvation means and how God supplies a way for us to know that we have eternal life through Him. Second and third John, again, be alert. Heresy, deceivers, self-examination are taught so that when the time comes, because of the Christians being alert, for my grandchildren that aren't here, that's what Pawpaw's talking about when he says situational awareness, right? Be alert. Then they will be ready. Jude, be alert, written to warn Christians of false doctrines, challenges to creation, rebellion against authority, irreverence, in other words, a lack of respect, a libertine spirit that draws away weak believers. When we read Jude, we should come out being alert. Revelation, the one you guys have been waiting for. Victory in Jesus. It teaches us the end of the book. If some of y'all read a book, you skip through to the end to see how it comes out, you're going to like this one. We come out, regardless of how it looks now, regardless of what others see when they see us, we come out on top because we joined and believed in Him. Revelation's to be victorious. Following being faithful, it was taught in those four epistles to preachers. Being confident, these are the last books of the Bible. Being confident, being mature, being hopeful, being alert, being real, being really alert. Then we read the Revelation, the end of the story, that finds that regardless of what life brings here, sickness or health, sadness or gladness, wealth or poverty, premature death or living past 100, in the end, because He conquered death, true believers are already guaranteed to be victorious. That guarantee issued by the Creator of the universe. Now, how about that? How about that? To be or not to be? We did a 5-year study on Christian character. In one word, we'd deal into all the different books. This study, as you read a book and you say the outcome of that book, I'm going to read it so I can know it, what it says. The things it says in there, I'm going to begin to do. And after I know it and after I do it, then over time, through some of us 10th, 11th, 12th, 50th reading, we will finally be what that book says we should be after we've read it. In the back there on the desk, I've asked Norma and Nikki, they've got some copies of this. I would encourage you. I know I read from this. I know it was probably boring. But as you read the Bible, as you read a book of the Bible, before you start it, read the B word. Pray as you read through it and say, Lord, help me to be what this book wants me to be after I finish reading it. And then as you see those B characteristics showing up in your children and your grandchildren, because they first seen them showing up. Remember Timothy, how they bragged on what he first saw in his mother and his grandmother? It's not an accident that Timothy turned out right. He saw it at the house. And I'm encouraging us as adults that aren't going to camp this week to be, so that we have a greater chance of those that we love the most also being. To be or not to be, I vote be. Right? So let's bow for just a moment and ask God to bless what's just been read.
The night was so dark, I felt in my heart my song had come to an end. My spirit was willing, but my body was weak. I thought this is the way it would end. But Jesus came like a thief in the night. He took me, and I was made whole. My song did not end, it started over again. And I want everybody to know the story about my healing. Oh, healing. The great physician ministered healing to my soul. The ills of my body were healed by the stripes on his back. The great physician ministered healing to my soul. My body was weak, my spirit was low, and it seemed I died a little each day. My friends tried to help, they tried to cheer me up, but there was nothing for them to say. But Jesus came like a thief in the night. He touched me and I was made whole. The doctors were stunned. They had nothing to say, but there was something they had to know. I just told them about my healing. Oh, healing. The great physician ministered healing to my soul. The ills of my body were healed by the stripes on his back. The great physician ministered healing to my soul. If you're in the valley of the shadow of death, and you think that your time is at hand, don't think for a moment he's forgotten your name. At the crossing of Jordan, true healing begins. The ills of my body were healed by the stripes on his back. The great physician ministered healing to my soul. The great physician ministered healing to my soul.